The title of the sermon, I don't make sermons, but this one I decided to make a title, and it's Deliverance, Mark chapter 4. Go there first with me, please. Mark chapter 4. It's an interesting chapter. A few verses there. Then we'll go someplace else, maybe someplace else after that. And we should be done by 3 o'clock this afternoon, I think. Mark chapter 4. Look at verse 35, and I'm going to read it. And I want you to just know that Jesus has been doing an awful lot of preaching here in Mark chapter 4. You got a red letter edition, you'll see there's a lot of red in that chapter. And we look at verse 35. Let's go there. And the same day, when the evening was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And wouldn't you know, verse 37. There arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat the ship so that it was now full. That baby's going down, full of water. What would you do if you were with them? I don't know. I'd be praying fast, I know that. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, Jesus was, when all this wind took place and the waves took place. And these guys are fishermen, for the most part. They should know that this is part of a ship's life. But Jesus was asleep on a pillow. You know, you got to see the picture. The thing is, the boat is full of water, and Jesus is in the back sleeping. What were these guys doing? And then what they do, they wake him up and say, Master, carest thou not that we perish? I want you to catch those few words. Master, don't you care? These weren't just ordinary men here. They were leaders of the Church of Jesus Christ. They established it. They've been with Jesus almost 3 years now, and all of a sudden they ask a gigantic question. It may seem small. Master, don't you care? And Jesus rolled over and says, no, I don't, and went back to sleep again. But the scripture doesn't say it, does it? It says that he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. That's what he wants to do in your hearts. That's what he wants to do in your lives when the waves get so big that you can't handle them. But we got a plan anyways. Let me read verse 40. After he rebuked the sea, he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Well, I don't know about you, but if I was in a windy area at night in a ship with big waves and the ship is full, I might be a little fearful. Being the pastor, I couldn't show it, though. See? But I might be a little fearful. And so what's he say to him? Why are you so fearful? How is it, verse 40, that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Wow! You know what I would have done if I was there? You know what you would have done if you were there, perhaps? You would have said, Lord, here's a bucket. Help us bail it out. See, we want God to solve our problems with our plan. But Jesus said, he still waits. Stop. That's his. See how different our ways are than his ways? How different our thoughts are than his thoughts? Why did you fear? Because you feared, I'm not going to help you now. Go drown. You're all sinners here. You're supposed to be leading the flocks down the road. I've taught you for almost 3 years, and now you're fearful. Get lost. But instead, he said, why did it? I thank God. The compassion of Christ will never fail. And that's why I said downstairs, your identity is not in this world anymore. It's in Jesus Christ. And as an identity in Christ, as hard as it is, that compassion should be radiated. By the way, your pastor here right now, okay, when you think about that, say, here's something exciting that I really love. Acts 12. Go there, please. You ever figure, and I've mentioned this sometimes in Sunday school. By the way, for those of you who don't know, the pastor's doing really well. He would have been here today, but we locked him up into the back room there. But he is doing well. Praise God for that. Acts 12, 1 through 5. King Herod has arrested Peter. You know Peter, the great denier. And he's arrested Peter, Acts 12, 1 through 5. And by the way, James, who is the brother of John, this is going to tell us here a little bit about it. He was killed by Herod. So Herod's waiting. There's a feast going on. After the feast, he's going to kill Peter. So 12, verse 1. Look at that, if you would. Now, about the time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. Well, you know who that certain is, don't you? Those apostles, of course. And he killed James, the brother of John. By the way, there's two Jameses in the apostles. So if you hear of another James later on, it ain't this guy. The brother of John is dead. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when that got over with, he was going to deal with Peter. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, attending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. And Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. Watch this. For prayer was made without ceasing, church, for him. Now, I could go on and tell you what they did. They had two soldiers for a total of 6 hours apiece, chained to Peter. And an angel comes. I should read this, but I don't have time. An angel comes, says, Peter. Peter, and Peter's sleeping. I don't know about you, but if I knew I was going to be beheaded shortly, the last thing I'd be doing is sleeping. Peter's the denier, remember. He denied Christ. This is after the resurrection. He denied him. Herod wants to kill him, and he's sleeping. So you know what the Bible says? You can read it on your own later. The Bible says the angel pokes him. Get up, sleep. Put some clothes on, Peter. And he got him dressed, and he brought him out. Chains fell off of him, and he brings him up. And he leads him at a gate and says, "You're on your own, Peter." So Peter's going to go and find the rest of the gang, right? And so here we go. Verse 10. And when they were were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of his own accord. Wow. And they went out and passed on through one street and forthwith the angel departed from them. And when Peter was come to himself, can you imagine? He woke up and probably right there, and probably all was like a phase of a dream to him. And he, what am I doing here? He's shocked. And he goes, wow, I was in jail, chained to two soldiers. The jails were locked. They even had guards on the outside. He wasn't going nowhere. And when Peter was come to himself, now I know but surely that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectations of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered 12, the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, John Mark, Mark John, where many were gathered together praying. You know who they were praying for? They were praying for Peter. I have to laugh at this because you're going to see what happened. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. You got your Bibles. You should be reading this with me because it'll sink in better. Verse 14, and when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran back in the house and told how Peter stood before the gate. Yeah. They're going to be thrilled, answered prayer, right? Hey, they've been praying for him. Oh, they're going to be thrilled. And they said unto her in verse 15, I love this. You're going to love this. Thou art mad. And I'm saying to myself, but they've been praying for him. The leaders of the church prayed for him. The pastor got out of his house. He prayed for him. Everybody's praying for Peter. And when Rhoda says she's outside, I just saw him. They said, you're mad. You ever do that with your prayers? No, you don't. You believe every one of them is answered. You believe God heard you instantly. You believe because you believe and you're so great. These guys and girls who were all leaders of the church assembled together to pay for Peter can't believe that their prayers were answered. Boy, that makes me feel good. And I think it might make you feel good too, because sometimes you pray and your prayers you think don't even reach the ceiling. And Jesus looks down and says, look at all the people praying for Peter. Why, all the apostles and most of the apostles anyway, and the mothers and their mothers and half the town and whoever's praying for, and they don't believe. They don't believe. Because if they believe, they say, we knew those prayers would answer. Some of them probably did say that. They faked it. Have you ever prayed to God? Yet when you got up and said, maybe you don't believe. I want you to know that if you ever prayed to God, doubt it. They did. They did. Guess what? God answered the prayer. Amazing. Amazing how gracious God is to answer the prayers of his saints who doubt. You doubt? It's a human emotion. God knows it. Doubt helps you, by the way, to learn if you're a studier. I don't know if this really happened. I better study it. You say, well, Pastor, what's the difference between doubt and unbelief? Unbelief says, though I read it, though I understand it, I will not believe. Walk away. Not knowing that. And you know something? We would have done the same thing. We would have done the same thing if God hadn't chosen for the foundation of the Ephesians 1:4. See? So when you go to God and you're there, you say, God, I just got a bad report from the doctor. Does that make you anxious? Oh, because I'm in Christ, so it doesn't matter. I'm not afraid to die, and everyone's fine. Alone. Half of the people, if not three quarters of the people in the world, don't believe that. Do you know something? When I go to a hospital, I hate hospitals. I hate them. So you know what I'm praying about when I go to a hospital? I have my reasons. I go to a hospital when I'm praying, and I go to a hospital, you know what happens? I say, God, how I feel about this. If it can go wrong, it will. Help me out. And you know what he does? He helps me out. And when they give you that stuff that puts you to sleep, wow, does that help you out? So, here they are in verse 11. Did I do that? 10, 11, yes, I did. Okay, let's just see. Leonard. Okay, I don't know what I got that there for. Okay, I know why. It's a different phase now. Okay, Luke 24, turn there. Usually I don't skip around like this, but I'm doing it today, and I'm kind of enjoying it myself. Oh, that clock stopped. No, I'm only kidding. Luke 12. Let me see. Luke 24. Look at this here. Jesus is resurrected now. Luke chapter 24. He's speaking to the woman, the angel speaking to the woman at the gravesite. Says he is not here, he is risen. And look at verse chapter 24, verse 9. Let me find out myself. Look at verse 7. The Son of Man must be delivered unto the hands of the angels, telling them of the sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Did you know that Jesus had told the apostles this? Several gospels. I'm going to raise again. And they returned the women from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11. So the 11 apostles and to all the rest. And it was 10 verse Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things to the apostles. I love verse 11. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Wow. Women weren't believed in that day. Maybe that's what it was about. They looked at them like idle tales. And by the way, Jesus had told them that the Son of Man must be offered up. Even as he was on his way to Lazarus, Thomas said, well, we might as well go. There's a lot of people that hate him. Might as well be killed with him. Thomas the doubter said that? Yeah, he did. Well, he didn't doubt all of that. Fact is, he looked at these women, idle tales. He don't believe them, that he's risen. I know Jesus told him. Even explained about Jonah in the fish's belly, 3 days in the fish's belly, Jesus said. And on the third day, it rose so much the sun. Thank you. Let's look at verse 9. Go there. No, wait a second. No, don't go there. I got to find it here. Okay. Now we have the two guys from Emmaus. A guy and a girl, and they're walking down. Could have been two guys, probably a guy and a girl. And they're walking down, and the Lord appears to them, talks to them, opens their eyes, and they know it's him. And what do? They run back from Emmaus. Back, I read somewhere it was 15 miles back to Jerusalem. And tell the apostles what had happened, that we have seen Christ also, just like the women. Okay? So look at verse 36. Here's a good one here. And as they thus spoke, Jesus himself, while these two Emmaus guys are telling them the whole story, and as they thus spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and said, "Peace be unto you." Now, I don't know about you, but if this day Jesus came here, and he's here now, by the way, the two of them are gathered, you just don't see him. If Jesus came here and stood in the midst, these people here were terrified. And so they said, but verse 37, but they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. These are leaders of the church. They're going to be preaching the gospel to everyone. And what are they? They're terrified and thought they saw a spirit. If Jesus, how would you feel if right now, Jesus has said, "The two more gather my name there, I am in the midst of them." How would you feel right now if Jesus became visible right here? What would you do? See that exit over here? Behind that door? I'd go that way. I don't know where you guys are. But they were scared to death. Thought they did, but he did. So he convinced them anyways. Let's just look, continue on 38, verse 38. And he said unto them, "Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts?" Do you see that? The heart part? That's where our thoughts really whack us. We take things to what? Heart. Jesus says to them, it isn't just a head knowledge saying, how your mind works with your heart. It isn't a head thought. They were troubled. And he says, why do these thoughts arise in your hearts? He's asking them a question. Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit is not flesh and bones as you see me. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they yet perceived not for joy and wondered, still, he convinces them even more. Have you any meat? And they gave him a piece of boiled fish and a honeycomb, and he took it and didn't eat it before them. And watch this, verse 44. He took the meat. Why? To show them that a spirit eats, doesn't eat. He does. And he takes it and he says, these are the words, verse 44, which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and of the prophets. and of the Psalms concerning me. He told them about it. So here they are anyways. They're just there. And guess who wasn't there? Thomas. It's been 8 days. It's been days. It's been 8 days later that Jesus is going to appear now again. This time it's to Thomas. So let's take a look at doubting Thomas. Then I want to explain a couple of things there. Look at John chapter 20, verse 24 through 29. John chapter 20. Now, I could picture Thomas walking around for 8 days, because 8 days later, this happened. And he's walking through town. People said to him, hey, you're the guy that was with this one who's supposed to rise out of the grave we've been hearing about? I don't believe. Unless I see him for myself, unless I put my hand in the marks in his hands and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. Boy, Tom, if you're going to make a great church leader, you will. I'm proud of you, buddy. Listen to this here. John chapter 20, verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. That was the first time. Could I say something? Do you see how much you miss when you're not here? You see how much you miss when you don't get the fellowship. So many people out there don't see it. But I know I miss it, and I know you do too. That's why you're here. That's why you're here. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. He missed out. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. And by the way, that's in a repetitive, I'll call it a repetitive tense. All of them are telling them, we've seen him, Thomas. Yeah, we've seen the dog. You didn't see him. He didn't raise him. No, we saw him. It isn't just a one-time thing. But he said unto them, except I shall see the hands of the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. I got to give Thomas credit. You know why? Even amidst all the doubts he was given. He wasn't there the first time, heard rumors about Jesus appearing, but he's here now in this room. Unbelief again. When you doubt, the devil's going to tell you, you're not a believer, really. You don't believe in Christ. That's your problem. The devil's going to tell you that. But like the man whose son was healed, he was demonically possessed. And he brought him to Jesus and said, Jesus, heal my son. And Jesus said to him, if thou believest, I can. And he says, I believe, Lord Jesus, help my unbelief. And did Jesus say to him, you don't have enough faith, like these faith healers are doing? That's why we can't heal you. Did Jesus say to him, well, if you had more faith, you would be better living. You'd have it. Jesus healed that son. I believe Jesus helped my unbelief. You have unbelief today? Unbelief, really. You may have doubts. But like I said, good definition of unbelief is simply this. Don't let the devil tie you into unbelief when you have doubts. Don't let him do it. Doubts are normal. unbelief, even though I see it, I will. But here's the Bible. God wants to talk. I don't believe it. Unbelief is different than doubt. If people have doubts here, they didn't believe their prayers were answered. They didn't even believe, as Thomas did, unless I do this and touch a and everything like this. Then he said to Thomas in verse 27, "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." Did he say to Thomas, "Thomas, you are such a loser. You're the worst doubter. I don't even want you in my company. You weren't there before. Why are you even here now?" You know what's the blessing about this whole chapter right here, this whole part? Maybe you didn't get it, but I'm going to tell you. Thomas didn't go to Jesus. Jesus. Do you get that? But Lord, why would you do it? I mean, Thomas, really, he was living in sin by not believing. He was horrible. He was stupid. We saw he don't believe even us that we saw, the apostles. Jesus went. He loved him that much to convince him it's okay. You doubted, serious doubter, it's okay. Let's see. And Thomas answered. Well, anyway, it says, when Jesus said in verse 27, "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust into my side, and be not faithless. Watch this. No faith. He didn't believe in the resurrected Christ, you see. No faith. And that's why Jesus says to him, "Be not faithless, Thomas." Wow. You ever feel faithless sometimes? You know, if you're living like the devil, you probably will feel faithless. Thomas said in verse 30, Thomas answered verse 28 and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus saith unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed." Can you imagine if Jesus never went to a doubter? Thomas would be in hell today, probably. Think about it. But see, Jesus knows that people doubt. Jesus knows that they're anxious at times. Jesus knows that they're grasping for straws at times. Jesus knows that they're just in despair. Jesus understands it all, and Jesus went to Thomas. Get it? Thomas didn't go to him. And many other signs, and Jesus said unto Thomas, "Because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." That's you, right? And so John continues on, "And many other signs truly did Jesus do in the presence of his disciples." I'm glad he did, and I'm glad he had done all these things due to the fact that these guys here were problems. They didn't believe their prayers were being answered. They didn't believe, they thought the women were nuts who said they saw them. They barely believed the two from Emmaus. when they told him, well, we've seen Jesus too. And they were shocked and terrified when he did appear to them. And he says, why are you so troubled in your hearts? Boy, listen, get a grasp of that. That's the Savior that we worship. You're under grace now. That doesn't mean you live wild. If you're a believer in Christ, you're under grace and you want to live for Christ. And I don't have to hammer you. I wrote a little note here. Jesus didn't condemn him. He didn't scold him. And he never gave him a guilt trip. Never gave him a guilt trip. You think about that. Jesus, for his disciples, is not out to make them feel guilty. He's out to make them strong in love so that they can love them. Love others. It's hard to do that when you feel guilty that you're not one of the crowd, right? Let me tell you this. If you're here today doubting, you may feel guilty and at times you're anxious about the doctor's report, you're anxious about this, you're anxious about that, and everything. Let me tell you this. Someday you will never be anxious again. But while you are, you shall have saved your loved ones. You're going to find you out and pray. He can do everything. Wow, that was only the first page. Boy, we got a second one here. Only kidding. Peter denied three times. Jesus needed him at the most crucial time of Jesus' life, standing before the trial, the false trial by night, the night trial, by the way. It's false. It's illegal. Just like this whole country is illegal, what it's doing. He's at trial, and Peter says, I know not the man. One time, with old, filthy cursing. Know him not. What if that happened to you? What if you were Jesus? What if you were? Someone denied you like that. I called them, but they never came over, and they said they would. I could make a wah sound now because I don't really care. The thing is this. Jesus would have said, this guy here, it's one thing to doubt. It's one thing to question. It's another thing not to even believe your prayers aren't answered. But this guy here denies me now before heathen. You know what Jesus did with Peter later? The Bible says that he went and saw him somewhere. He saw him after that resurrection. Peter didn't even fit to be alone. Come bad about it. Jesus said, I'm praying for you. Satan desires to sit you as he did with those three denials. But I have prayed that thy faith fail not. Let me tell you something. You think you're holding on to your faith? You think that you got a grasp of your faith? You got nothing. Christ says, I'm holding on to you, Peter. Pray. Do I pray that you pray? When do I pray? Tomorrow, pray that you pray today. Jesus knows understand the whole of this world or that's going to be in it down the road. I'm not talking about the rabbit. The government. They don't like me. I don't think. And what's Jesus say to Peter? Peter, I'm sorry, I can't use you. Yes, he did. He said to Peter when he saw him later with the group, Peter, do you love me? Three times. More than three denials, no doubt. Peter, do you love me? Peter says, you know that I do. And then he said to him, you're fired, Peter. You know? He said to him, feed my sheep. The denier feeds the sheep. Every single critical trial that you are going through in this life, God ordained it. You may not like it. God let Satan tempt Peter. Jesus said to him, Peter, you failed. Can't you? Said Peter, incredible. Incredible. Close with a few little things here. Could I go one more just as a little bit? Of course I could, because I'm on charge up here. Just go to Exodus chapter 4 a second. I got to bring it to an Old Testament because this is good. And I think you're going to really like it. Another verse after that. And then I'm just going to, I got to show you this stuff. God put this on my mind. I'm digging all this stuff up just to pass. I've had little notes here and there, little pieces of paper, like all the offering paper in there and everything. I've got a little, and God said, now you got to put that together. And I said, God, I'm working on a sermon. And Fred, yes, I was working on Ecclesiastes chapter 1. I was doing great. And about Wednesday, God says, you know all those pieces of paper you got? You want to know how thick? You know how thick? Once you put it all together, I got a message to it. And I said, well, John, I really sounded great in Ecclesiastes, man. I had that down pat. Fred gave me some notes for it and this and that and everything else. He said, I want you to put this together. So, out there in video land, they need it as well. One more passage right here I just want to share with you. Go to our buddy here, Moses. He was quite a guy. Go to Exodus, second book in the Bible, chapter 4. God has already told. God has appeared to him in a burning bush. Going to make it short. He's appeared to him in a burning bush. Moses looks and says, man, why is that? There's fire here. There's no bush burning. Can't figure out. So he goes, walks up to the bush. I don't know about you. I check it out. I still have a hose just in case I put the fire out. He's going to burn the whole woods down. And so God starts talking. Peter, I want you to go to Pharaoh. Whoa, I can't go, you know. And he tells him, he says this. I like this one. I want you to talk to Pharaoh, God says, and I want you to tell him this and everything. I can't do it, Lord, because my speech is slow. I kind of like that. So all of a sudden, excuse number one, and God says to him, have not I made man's mouth? Have not I made the blind and those that see? Have not I made the deaf and the dumb? Have not I made the mute and the talkers? Have not I done all that? Didn't work anyway. And so God says, well, look, if we see your brother here walking down the road, we'll give him the job. And so he does. He'll speak. You're going to be with him, Moses, and you will act. He got a stick that you got to continue. Watch this. This is pretty cool here, too. I kind of like it. In verse 1. And I promise you, we're going to be closing almost with this. Verse 1. In chapter 4. And Moses answered and said, but behold, Lord, to the burning bush, they will not believe me. They will not believe me. They will not believe me nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, the Lord, L-O-R-D, capital L-O-R-D, that's Jehovah God. Jehovah God is the God of covenants. Jesus Christ, the Lord, is the God of creation. It's incredible. So the Lord has not appeared unto thee. That's what they're going to say. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And God said to him in verse 3, cast it on the ground. Now, there's a lot in Scripture. There's a lot there in my Bible that yours doesn't have. Cast it on the ground. And he looked and he says, Lord, I made this out of an apple tree. It's polished. This staff is beautiful. I love this staff, Lord. I've never let it lay on the ground and everything. Look, I'll go make you another one, and I'll cast that on the ground. That's what he said. Fucking believe me. That's what I said. If I cast it on the ground, it couldn't get all dirty. It might get chipped and everything like that. And God said, cast it on the ground. So watch this. He cast it on the ground. Chapter 4. He cast it on the ground in verse 3. And he cast it on the ground and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. Who's afraid of snakes in here? I can ask you that question. Well, Zach raised his hand. Moses fled before it. And the Lord said, Moses, put forth thy hand and take it by the tail. Okay, I made this next part up too. And Moses said, Lord, I decided you can have the staff. Really? I'll go make myself another one by myself. I don't want this staff. God said to him, Moses, pick it up by the tail. Now, I don't know about you, but if you pick a snake up by the tail, can he turn around and bite you? I would think so. I see some of the snakes. I think he would. I know he would with me. And this wasn't a baby snake. This wasn't the garden snake that hangs around your garden, your little pond, or whatever you got. This is a monster snake, man. Humongous. God doesn't make anything stupid here. This is a snake. That's what the whole staff was. And God says, grab it by the tail. I don't know about you, but I think he pushed it a little too far. But anyways, he said, I had to laugh at that. And so he says, grab it by the tail. And verse 4, and he put forth his hand and caught it. And it became a rod in his hand. Wow. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared unto thee. Incredible. It's amazing what God can answer. It's amazing why he answers anything at all. I wrote down some other names just so it would make you feel good. Gideon, did he not doubt? Giant doubter. Gideon, I want you little coward. Man of valor, he called it though. He's hiding behind some threshing wheat thing or something. He says, Gideon, I want you to lead an army, and you're going to go through the, oh, I got to put out some fleece here, some sheep wool or something. If it gets wet, then I'll believe you. It gets wet. Oh, I got to do it again the next day. And if it gets dry now, I'll believe you. What did God say? Gideon, I don't even want to use you anymore. You are such a loser. You shouldn't even be a private. You should be in the brig, Gideon. Used it mightily. Did Gideon doubt? S-G. That ain't all. I just wrote another one. I'm not going to tell you too much about Elijah. One day I'm going to do a sermon on him, God willing. If it ain't here, it'll be someplace else. But Elijah, after great victory, killing the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, the prophets of Baal, the satanic prophets, killing them, took them down a river and killed them. His sacrifice was answered by God in everything. It was a feast of, let's see whose sacrifice God answers. While the Baal are cutting themselves with knives and everything, bleeding all over the place, God didn't answer their sacrifice, but he answered Elijah's. So what happens later on? He's traveling around. And he hears that Jezebel is out to kill him before the sun goes down. And what's he do? He takes off and hides. And you know what he says? Listen, he just killed several hundred prophets, had them killed of hers. Jezebel, Ahab, the husband. And she said, before the sun goes down, he will be amongst those prophets. Yes. He runs. And then he leaves his servant behind. I don't want to get into it. And then he runs and hides and says, better off, Lord, about that. Running from a woman like that. Now, don't kid yourself. You've run too. I knew Jezebel personally. You know. No, honey, it wasn't you. Gideon, Elijah, Sarah. She laughed in disbelief. When God said to Abraham, your wife's going to have a child at age 90, she's going to have it. She laughed in disbelief. Zacharias, the son, the father of John the Baptist, he didn't believe when he was told that his wife would bear a son as well. Didn't believe it. So the angel shut his mouth so he couldn't open it. Put his doubts in someone else. Make them doubt. Make Sarah doubt. Your wife's going to have a son. And he says, I don't believe that, man. She's too old. Everything's going to happen. That's it. The angel shut his mouth. He doubted. John the Baptist in prison. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. In prison, about to be beheaded, sends two men out to Jesus and asks the question, are you he, or should we look for another? This is John the Baptist. This ain't Mike Warner. This is the herald of Christ. Christ called him the greatest prophet that ever lived. Are you he who should we look for? I'm done. But do you get it though? Do you get it? Boy, this is good. I'll have to use this someplace else. So you won't get this one, but boy, this is good. So forget it. Let me read this. Some of you, the doubt we didn't cover, they doubted their prayers, right? They doubted the resurrection of Christ, right? They doubted the women. You can understand that. Well, now you see why I never make it long in any church, right? And so they doubted everything. They were terrified. The Bible says when he went to them, terrified. Guess what? All of these people, God, through an angel of the Lord, came to them amidst their doubts, amidst their fears, amidst their anxiety, and they were anxious, the Bible says. Oh, don't you care to be jealous? I do believe that I would have said, Lord, grab a bucket, help us scoop this out. Instead, boom, he took care of it. Oh, listen to this. This is the last thing. Doubts on salvation. This is, you will not believe. Now, if you're living like the devil, you can doubt all you want. But if you're a Christian who loves Jesus, and the devil's going to say, look what you just did. You smashed your finger with a hammer in your floor. God's children would never do that. I'm not condoning it. I'm just telling you. And so the devil gets in there now and pries in and says, how could you? You will never understand at the beginning, before I even went to college, at the beginning of everything, I started studying the Bible. I had to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that these scriptures that I was reading, testifying to the resurrection of Christ, testifying to who he said he was, the Son of God, I had to believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that he was saved. Why? Because I doubted. God used those doubts to study, study from day to evening, to weekends, to every single moment. And all the time, because I had no fellowship, most of the time. He hadn't been saved yet. And all the time I was doing it, I had no one to go to. Someone said, Pam, I have no one to go to. No one got anything. I doubted. So that others who doubt. No. Spurgeon was the same way. Spurgeon, he was a preacher in the late 1800s in England. He preached from anywhere to 10,000 to 23,000 people. He gets so depressed. And they say, why are you so depressed? He even asked for prayer from his congregation. And I had the prayer and I lost it. I got to find it again someplace to help me. 3 months, he couldn't even be in the pulpit because he was so bad. Why, Spurgeon? Why? It says that I might be able to help. So God's putting you through some things, or will put you through some things. Why is he doing it? He's going to use you help someone. So Charles Spurgeon, for those who doubt their salvation, and I close with this, I honestly do. Wow, that time went fast. Listen to this. This is Charles Spurgeon writing now. He was one of the greatest preachers England ever saw. Is there any instance of our Lord's casting out a coming one? Remember, we talked about that this morning. We said, All that the Father gives me, Jesus said, will come to me, and him that cometh to me, John 6:37, I shall in no wise cast out. You must come to Christ, by the way. If you're here and never seen Jesus die for your sins, you must repent of those sins. You must come to Christ and ask him, Jesus, save me. I don't want to. Is there any instance of our Lord's casting out a coming one? If there be so, we would like to know it. But there has been none and never will be. Among the lost souls in hell, there is not one that can say, I went to Jesus and he refused me. Isn't that wonderful when you think about it? No matter how bad you are, no matter how corrupt you are, if you've come to Jesus Christ and you've asked him to forgive your sins, matter of fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 tells us he glories in that. He glories in saving those who are not intellects. He glories in saving the small and the weak. We got a wonderful Savior here because nobody was weaker or small than I was. It is not possible that you or I should be the first to whom Jesus shall break his word. Let us not entertain such a dark, satanic suspicion, because the devil wants to tell you every day, you can't be saved. You just saw who could be saved. The doubters, the anxious, who knew better. They saw him. Saw his miracles. You have seen nothing. And you get a doubt, and the first thing that comes to your mind is, wonder if I'm saved. Do saved people doubt like this? Now, some people are totally secure, and that's good. I'm happy for them. I really am. But Jesus came to die. So if you're here today and you've never asked Christ into your life to forgive your sins, he is the only way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You need to come to Christ. You need to come to Christ. You say, but I don't know if he'll save me. Why don't you leave that up to him? Leave that up to him. He just said that anybody the Father gives him, he will in no wise cast out. Spurgeon said, if those people ever went to hell and cried out to the devil, so I went to him and he cast me out, they'd have a feast down. Jesus won't cast you. What do we do now? Him, right?